We continue this morning in John chapter 16 in the same passage that was just read, and we have made our way down to verse 12, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through 15. This, by the way, is a new paragraph, and there's a slight shift in what has already been said. I remind you, as Josh has already stated, that these are the closing words of Christ just prior to the cross. And he is giving intimate instructions to his own disciples and how they are to conduct themselves and what they need to think about as the Lord Jesus goes to the cross. These things they did not understand, but be that as it may, they would understand later. And that is also what he is informing them about, because he is promising them the gift of the Holy Spirit. Something I'm afraid that we as Christians take for granted today too often. But nonetheless, it is the enabler, the paraclete, the one that comes alongside and helps. And it is a special gift to the people of God in our time. And so he has things to say here that are truly very important, not only to the disciples, but to us who are his the successors, really, to the disciples, because we are the privileged and blessed successors to the church in which was founded ultimately by Christ, and also the work of these disciples, most of whom gave their life as martyrs on behalf of the truth of Christ, the gospel. Now, with that in mind, let me ask the Lord's mercies once again as we look at this passage beginning in verse 12. Gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be in your precious word. We recognize that it is holy ground, and we pray, Father, that as we come to it, that you would be our teacher. Use us, Father, for your glory, each one of us that know you. And bless the ears that hear today. Give hearing in this your precious word. And take thy truth, Father, and apply it to our hearts, that we might be encouraged this morning and know that there is a true and living God, and that there is none like you. We thank you that you have done all things perfect and well, that you did not leave us alone, Father, that even now you are with your people. Use this time to glorify the name of Christ and exalt him. I beseech you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Years ago, when I was a working man, the company that I worked for would usually annually have some sort of a breakaway, as it were, for managers and executives within the company, and they would take them to places that were out by themselves. And there was a program that of teaching and instruction and encouragement and so forth, and also planning for the company and what was going to happen next, etc. One time, I went to one of these, and I was flying into Colorado Springs, Colorado, got there really that evening just at dusk, and loaded up in a van with a bunch of other men and women, and drove to some place up in the mountains. I have no idea where we ended up. But it was dark in the traveling there, and of course we were conversing, so there wasn't, you really couldn't see what was going on around you. And I checked into my little cabin and so forth and so on. And the next morning, stepping out on the porch, I just remember how incredible it was. Why, I was surrounded by beautiful mountains and incredible trees. And there was open meadows. And over here, there was a little stream of clear water running. And it was just an absolutely amazing scene. This, you see, was what I would call a picture of illumination. I was in darkness when I went there, but God brought the sunshine, and as I opened my eyes to see that scenery in the morning, It was an amazing thing to see. There's an account in 2 Kings chapter 6 where the people of Israel were being surrounded by an army that was going to destroy them. And Elisha, the prophet, was there with a servant, and the servant was very troubled. And Elisha prayed to God and says, "Open his eyes that he might see." And sure enough, God answered that prayer. And the servant looked out on the hills and around, and he saw all of these angelic hosts. That it wasn't the army that was surrounding them that was in trouble. It was the army that was surrounding them that was in trouble. Excuse me, I didn't say that right. It wasn't Israel that was in trouble. It was that army that was in trouble. That's illumination. That we might see and understand the significance of what God is doing. It is special knowledge and understanding from God. And as we come to His Word, we have to have illumination. And these disciples, they needed illumination. They had beheld the glory of Christ in the 3 years that they had walked with Him, and yet, in some ways, they had never beheld the glory of Christ until the day of Pentecost, and when the Holy Spirit came and brought them to understanding of all that they had seen. Now, as Christ is continuing this dialogue in verse 12, He says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." These disciples will become apostles and the writers of the epistles, and really the church founders. So these many more things are the things they need to know to write, to establish the church. You and I, again, are successors of. These are the writings of the book of Acts, the history of the early church, and the epistles and the revelation, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ at His coming. These are Christ's work through men. And He says you can't bear them now. And that little Greek word "bear" is bastazo, which means to receive with endurance. Actually, it's used in Luke chapter 10 and verse 4, that same word "bear" of a person carrying a purse. In other words, you can't carry them now. You're not able to carry them. Would you look back with me at Mark chapter 9? Mark chapter 9 and verse 9. Here are the three disciples that were the inner circle with Christ that are coming down from the mountain where the transfiguration took place, and they saw a preview, as it were, of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, as they were coming down from the mountain, He, that is Christ, gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. Why did Christ say that? Maybe you've wondered that reading that. Well, you know, why not? Because anyone they told it to would not be able to bear it, would not be able to carry it. We are told in the Old Testament scriptures that no one can see God and live. You see, there is such a chasm, such a separation between God and man, that only God can join that chasm together, that we might even begin to understand the greatness, the things of God. Peter would discuss this event later in 2 Peter chapter 1, after the resurrection, and he had understanding. But now it would be beyond their ability or capacity to comprehend, or would appear foolish. In fact, even in the context of Mark there, in the next verse, it talks about the fact that they're floundering around and, as usual, don't really understand what is taking place. Look with me at a very important passage in 1 Corinthians, and I know I'm going to keep your fingers busy this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is explaining to the Corinthian church about the importance of his word and the work of the Spirit in giving understanding of that word. He says, verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, What is the spirit of the world? It's the spirit of deception. It's the spirit of falsehood. It's the spirit of evil. But the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. The Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, who is from God, and basically that's saying exclusively that we may know the things freely given to us by God, because without Him, in other words, there would be no understanding. As Paul says in Romans chapter 3, no one seeks for God, no one understands. And he says in verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, man couldn't conjure it up of his own, but those taught by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And then he gives this big contrast in verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Cannot. There is inability, because they are spiritually appraised. I can tell you from the Scriptures this morning, if you're here and the Spirit of God is not working in your own heart and in our midst, this book will just be words to us. Might as well be the writing of Edgar Allan Poe or Nathaniel Hawthorne or somebody else. But this is not that. This is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these disciples, back in our text, belonged to Christ, but they had no supernatural enablement. The concept of a dying Messiah that would conquer sin and death and a glorified Messiah were beyond their means to carry. They couldn't understand it. And no matter how many times Christ would reiterate these things, it wouldn't come to their understanding until God gave the Holy Spirit. And boy, did that ever change things. And so Christ would not press upon them what they were in no condition to receive. And that's what he's saying here. They had no enabler. But Christ would give them exactly what they needed, and at the perfect time. And you see, I can say today, if you're in Christ Jesus, the same is true with us. Now, we won't go there today, but there is a human side to this, a human responsibility, that even though we have the Holy Spirit as a true believer in Christ, if we are not exercising, if we're not utilizing that Holy Spirit, the Scripture talks about grieving the Spirit by our sins and quenching the Spirit. Also, it talks on the other hand about filling or being filled with the Spirit, fostering the full utilization, in other words, of the Holy Spirit. You know, we have physical bodies. And if all of us have muscles, now some have more than others, but we all have them. But if you don't exercise your muscles, they deteriorate. Atrophy takes place. And if you are not exercising, walking in the light, abiding in Jesus Christ, being in His precious Word, being under the teaching of His Word, you're not exercising the great gift of the Holy Spirit that is in you. Now, what we want is full utilization. But Christ goes on here, and he says in verse 13, but when he, looking forward to the day of Pentecost that they did not yet understand, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. That little phrase, the Spirit of truth, is a wonderful phrase. The idea is an absolute incapacity for anything else. This Holy Spirit has no inkling of deception in him. He cannot possibly mislead you. When we look into the Word of God, which is the work of the Spirit, we can have absolute confidence in that Word, not because the disciples or the writers of that Word were really smart people. I'm sure they Might have been, but that has nothing to do with it. It's because of the Spirit of God. Here is no inaccuracy. We call it infallible. It's impossible for it to be an error. So here is, even with that, the interconnection with this third person of the Godhead, because he talks about the Spirit of truth. And the interconnection is where? What does Christ call himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. Christ is the truth, and this God, the Holy Spirit, is the truth. He is the same God, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And by the way, nothing is more valuable than truth. I'm afraid we kick it around today like a soccer ball, as if it doesn't matter. And what matters is being fancy. And what matters is sound bites and concepts and whatever, but that's not what matters. Sound bites and concepts and sweet nothings never saved anybody. And they won't help you if you go to the doctor and he tells you what you want to hear instead of what is. That won't help you either. You need to know what's wrong with you so that a fix can be applied. And only the truth, spiritually in the same way, will truly help. Now Christ says here, He will guide you into all the truth. That word guide is a word which means lead or show the way into all the truth. Now there are two important realities in the Word of God. And we don't have the time today to go into that, as you can imagine. But something called inspiration. And in this, I believe here he's talking about inspiration. If we took the time to go to 2 Peter chapter 1, we would find in that verse 21 that it talks about that the Spirit of, that no scripture is of any man's own making, it says, but the Spirit of God moved them along. And the picture that I've seen best about that is a sailboat being driven by the wind, and the Spirit of God, inspiration came upon these, the writers, and they wrote the very words of God. Now, the other side of that guidance is what we call illumination. Just like the physical picture of waking up in the mountains when you got there in the dark and you see them, the glory of God's creation around you. When the eyes of illumination are open and the words of Christ, the words of this holy book that has been inspired, mean something and they come out to you like fingers pointing to the truth that is there. You say, God, have mercy on me. I'm in holy ground. And yes, you are. It's called the Holy Bible, set apart like nothing else. But in order to understand it, there must be this illumination, as we shall see. Now he says, He will guide you into all the truth. All the truth. Now what does that in particular mean? Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1, where we were just commenting about. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice what Peter says at the opening of this letter in verse 3. He says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Well, now, wait a minute, Peter. Does this Bible contain everything? That's not what he says, is it? He says everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's another way of saying that this Bible contains everything that we need, all the truth necessary, in other words, for faith and practice. Look, while we're close in the neighborhood here, look back at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, a very familiar passage. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That little word there, adequate, is a key. Equipped. This is the same thing that Peter was saying, in effect. That's all you need for faith and godliness. It's all you need. We don't need to look somewhere else. Does it answer every impossible question in the universe? No, but it answers all the essential questions that we might find God and know Him. It's adequate. Adequate. And you see, that what that means is we don't need to look somewhere else. It's a good time to be a reminder of this. You know, what the cults always do is add their writings. Because why? This word is not adequate. This word is not appreciated for what the very statement that the word itself makes. It's all you need. And we do the same thing when churches go astray from the word, neglecting it, distorting it, taking on man-centered philosophy, taking on something else that they have to bring in. And of course, Paul talks about ear-pleasing things, tickling ear things, whatever. I hope you see that that's a denial of the adequacy of the word. It's a sidetrack. Nothing can replace this word. Nothing. All the devices of man, all the devices of Satan will never be able to replace this word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. And there's not 14 renditions of it. We don't change it every year. Say, well, we learned something else. Never happens. We do that with everything else. I don't care, you know what, whatever science or whatever field you're in, every year there's new pages to the manual and corrections to the old and additions to the new, but not in the Word of God. It's so important to understand that. And not just to understand it, but to believe it in our heart. And so what is the Word itself tell us to do? Well, in the same context of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We are to be about the whole business of continuing in that word. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, very important passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at the end of that chapter, verse 18. It says, but we all, and the we all here, he's talking to Christians, he's talking to those that know God. He says, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I'm to progress in the things of God as a Christian. I'm not supposed to stay a little baby. We have some babies back there in the nursery, and some of those are my precious grandchildren. And they're sucking on milk and doing things back there, gaga and moo-moo and this and that and the other. But they don't stay that way. They grow physically, and they start walking, and they start thinking and doing and acting and talking and all those things, and they progress. And in fact, if they don't do that, that becomes something that's not considered very pretty. That's the same way a Christian is to do. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he was talking to that same Christian church that he wanted to give them meat, but they weren't ready to accept meat. He wanted to give them the rich doctrines of the Word of God. He wanted to talk to them about the sovereignty of God, for example. He wanted to explain those great truths and doctrines that men hide from and shun and run away from. And they weren't able to take them. Because when they should have been adults as such, they were still babies. Now, here's a story of someone I heard about that was traveling to America from Europe. Never been here before. And they came by boat and they landed in Charleston, South Carolina. And in Charleston, they got out of the boat and went to a hotel and basically stayed there for a month. And then they went back home to Europe. And somebody asked them, "Have you been to America?" "Yeah, well, yes, I have." "Have you seen America?" "Oh, yes, I saw America." "No, you didn't. You saw a hotel room in Charleston, South Carolina." They didn't see the Grand Canyon. They didn't see Yellowstone. They didn't see Yosemite. They didn't see the Great Plains or the Mojave Desert. They didn't see the great cities in this nation. And that's a small inkling. Compared, you get the idea, to knowing Christ Jesus. An infinite thing. And that's why Peter would say, like newborn babes, yearn for the pure milk of the Word. And if there's no hunger and thirst for the Word, in fact, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, it says something like this: "He who knows God listens to us." Why? Holy Spirit. "He who is not from God does not listen to us." He's talking there about the apostles. He's an apostle. "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." We know who's of God and who isn't of God. And the point I'm trying to make here, and I'm sidetrack, is that every one of us that claim the name of Jesus Christ, we have something more than just a profession. We have a responsibility and an accountability to not to be lazy, but to be in the Word of God and knowing Jesus Christ. And that should be precious to us. If there's no preciousness to that, if there's no yearning to know Him, there's something wrong. Let's be honest about it. Now back to our passage. That little sidetrack adventure. Christ says He will guide you into all the truth. And that is, again, the truth that we need. And He says, "For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak." May I remind you, that's the same thing Christ said. He said, if you look back at John chapter 12 and verse 49, he was saying that the things that I'm speaking, the things that I'm doing, were generated, were initiated, were told to me. I'm following what God the Father told me to do and what God the Father told me to say. It's not talking here that He is not God. The idea is the same again as with Christ. He's not a competing deity. It shows the unity and the harmony of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit only acts in the order of the Godhead. The Father directs, the Son carries it out, and the Holy Spirit reveals. Now, it's more complex than that, but that in a very general, broad sense, and all are co-equal. In fact, the only reason that the Holy Spirit could speak the words of Christ, and the only reason that Christ could speak the words of the Father, is because they're God. They couldn't understand what the Father was communicating if they weren't God. They are co-equal. And the whole point really here is that this has to do with the integrity, that's what Christ is saying, of this one that's going to be your paraclete and helper. And that's why all these other books that claim to be God's Word, what are they really doing? They're seeking to destroy the integrity of the true word. Doesn't make any difference how many times somebody says, this book over here under this religion is the word of God. No, it's not. There's only one word of God, these 66 books. And that's why there's such things as evolution taught. Why? It's trying to destroy the integrity of this word. And that's why all the modern redefining of sin. It's trying to destroy the integrity of this word. This word, he didn't really mean to say that. Yes, he did. Thy word is truth. Christ states the Holy Spirit, the omniscient, omnipotent God, will superintend what is written so that it will be inerrant, infallible, perfect, the very words of God. And he says here, he will also tell you what is to come. What is to come? He will disclose to you what is to come. And from their vantage point, that was the work of the cross and full understanding of what that meant and the church and the spread of the gospel, the second coming of Christ that we are still looking for, knowing that it will occur, and millions of other things that are in this precious word that need to be mined from it. And from that, do you see how precious the Word of God is? How wrong it is to neglect it? Psalm 119 says it's a lamp to our feet. The idea, if that lamp's missing, we're just stumbling around. We're going to fall in a pothole or a ditch or something much worse than that. And we even know the future. We know yet what is to come. When we look at all the discouraging things around us, we recognize this is a passing thing because we understand the end of the story and what God will yet do because He's told us. He writes history. So in verse 14, He says, He will glorify me. If we look across the page at John 17, 1 in the high priestly prayer that hopefully we'll soon be to, when Christ begins to pray, He says, Jesus spoke these things, lifting up His eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. What do the members of the Godhead do? They glorify each other. But ultimately, the glory is pushed towards Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. In fact, we are told in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are created in the whole work of salvation is to the praise of His glory. That's why we're here. The Westminster Confession is right about that. Our purpose is to glorify God. And it's an interesting thing too, as a little bit of aside, that here is the Holy Spirit sent to glorify Jesus Christ. And many churches have taken the gifts, as it were, of the Spirit, supposedly, those things that have to do with healing and tongues and prophecy, things that I believe were used by God at the founding of the early church and have long since gone, and they focus upon those things. They make a big deal out of all that. When here's what the Holy Spirit is to do, He will glorify me, Christ. His purpose is exclusively to glorify Christ. In fact, we are told in the book of Colossians that He might come to have first place in everything. He might come to have first place in everything, and He will. We are told that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Shouldn't we be doing that now in our lives? And He also says here something interesting. He says, He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Now again, we can say that that's reiterating the value and integrity of what the Holy Spirit will bring, because it is from Christ, and Christ has already proclaimed Himself God. And we see that the work of the Spirit is never divorced from Christ. And He is the one that said, I am the truth. And we also know that Christ is what? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. And he goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that Word, of course, is Jesus Christ. Inseparable from this, His Word. But more than that, why did Christ say that He will take of mine and will disclose it to you? Here are these sad disciples. We look back in verse 6 and it says, sorrow has filled your heart. Christ has said, I am leaving, I'm going away. Then he tells them, it's to your advantage that I go away. And now he's explaining that the Holy Spirit, this paraclete, that I will send to you, who is God Himself, will take of mine and will disclose it to you. In other words, it is the same as me being with you. You haven't lost anything. Have we lost anything today because we don't see Christ physically in our midst? Oh, maybe something. And there is a glory to looking forward to His return when we will be in His midst physically and see Him. But we need to understand that the Holy Spirit with us has taken of Christ and has given it to us so that we have Christ in our heart. I will never leave you or forsake you. The church, as the extension of Christ's work, is the successors, again, to the work of Christ in the world, He who is the truth. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. As I remind you of this, what is our purpose as a church body? That we never get off track. Paul says to Timothy, this pastoral epistle, verse 15, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. What are we about? The pillar and support of the truth. He who is the truth, Christ. And any time the church varies away from that, we lose everything. We have nothing. We're just a social club. We have to be in this Word. He who is the Word. Christ Himself said, you search the Scriptures, for you think in them you have eternal life, and they are they which speak of me. They speak of Christ. Christ and the Word are inseparable. So any teaching that does not honor Christ, exalt Him, can never be focused correctly. And we recognize that we have Christ with us. And that's what Christ was encouraging these disciples, even though they couldn't understand. And then finally He says, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that He takes of mine and discloses it to you. Now the disciples need to understand who is speaking to them. And that's what every one of us need to understand. But every person needs to understand. There's only one true and living God. Jesus Christ is God. He who is the one that is speaking. And this is His Word. And this is what everybody needs. Because He says, all the Father has been given to me. Remember what He said in Matthew 28, verse 17, that all authority has been given me, both in heaven and on earth. That's why He's at the right hand of God the Father. Everything's in His hand. Nothing's out of control. All the Father has been given to me. And may I say that it's given to us as well, or ultimately. Remind you of Romans 8:32, which says, he that did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not with him freely give us all things? Could there be a more glorious position to be in than recipients of the Holy Spirit? What on earth is better than this? And what else do you or I need? He has directed us to all truth, and this word is our adequacy, and we need to be in it. That's why we're a Bible church here. And I don't profess that we have it perfect. We don't. God help us to keep on hammering, digging, plowing, looking, asking God to show us His glory. And as an individual, that's where we need to be. There's where the encouragement comes. There's where the truth comes. There's where the grace of God comes. In closing, look with me at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Little parable that Christ gave in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. Can't see it. Need illumination. The field is this word, and where do we find that truth? Christ said it in John chapter 8, if you continue in my words, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's a treasure hidden in a field. And that idea of treasure there is of infinite value and wealth. It's concealed. But here is this individual that says when a man found and hid again. And the idea here, here's a man digging in the ground and comes across a vein of precious gold. And the indication is that vein is continuing down into the ground. And he knows that he has found something more valuable than anybody can conceive of. What does he do? He covers it up so the next guy doesn't see it. Now that part of it may be a little bit confusing, but don't go there for now. But what does he do? He makes a hightail it to the property office to purchase that field, because he recognizes the value of it. That's the point that Christ is making. Has the Holy Spirit revealed this treasure to you? Scriptures talk about that this is far more precious than gold or silver or anything else the world has. No jewels, nothing that the world has. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Are you making the same kind of haste that this man made? What it means is he put everything else aside. In fact, the next little paragraph talks about the costly pearl, and it says when he found the pearl, he sold all that he had and bought it. It was the only thing that mattered. It was number one priority. So are you making a haste to know Jesus Christ? Has God touched your heart, illumined you? Are you still stuck in South Carolina in the hotel? We have the ability, if you're in Jesus Christ, to be even further illumined in that word as we study it together, and grow in Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about all those encouraging things that come from it. You got troubles in your life? Get closer to Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Is anything too hard for Him? No. He gives the peace that passes all understanding. I don't care what's going on. We could say with the Apostle Paul, "Thy grace is sufficient for me." And for those that are not really right with God, may I encourage you to embrace Him in repentance for your sin and neglect of His laws and calling out to Him that His grace might provide you the gift of the Holy Spirit, revealing Him, granting peace with God. It'll be the best night's sleep you'll ever have. Your life will be transformed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And you'll know that you have the key to the eternal glories that will yet come. God help us all for Jesus' sake. Let me bow, please. Father, we thank You for giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit. We recognize that with everything You give, it's not because of our worthiness, but it's by Your grace. How can we praise You enough? You have given us everything we need, and I pray that You would forgive us, each one of us, Father, where we neglect Your word, where we neglect the things of You, where we turn even sometimes for a moment away from You and forget what we're really about. And I pray that You would encourage every heart here to be in Your word and yearning for that pure milk, that we might know Thee, because in Thy presence is the fullness of joy forevermore. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.